Let's pray together. Father, we ask this evening that you would meet with us, that you would meet with us in power, that you would meet with us in grace, that we as your people would be overwhelmed with your goodness toward us. We thank you for the observance of this precious and glorious ordinance you've given your church. Pray that you would give us a higher and a more lofty vision of what it is to partake together as one unified church, to both remember and reflect upon the death of your Son. Would we be well served for having been here this evening and consider the implications of your Son's death and resurrection with one another? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was just a few moments ago on the front row, and I was reviewing my notes just before I was to come up, and perhaps you've seen me do that from time to time. I tend during our worship time to both sing and to reflect on what I'm preaching and how they tie together. But tonight I had Levi sitting next to me, and I don't know if you can see this from a distance or not, but he was looking at my notes with me, and he said, "Dad, is that everything?" And I said, "Yeah, thank you for that." I was like, "Yeah, buddy, that's it." He goes, "I kid you not. Then why does it take you an hour to get through it?" I was like, "Well, bud, I don't know, but I'm sure a lot of people in the church have the same question, so I don't know, but I appreciate your wondering." Yeah. So I'm not walking into the pulpit tonight with the greatest of confidence. I want to assure you that. But thankfully, my hope is in the Lord. Hey, just before we do get into this incredibly short, hour-long sermon, let me just say a word, if I might, about the Fellowship Sunday that's coming up next Sunday. I know Pastor Nate's already said quite a bit about it, but it is our hope over the course of this calendar year to take every month that has five Sundays in it and to strategically make those Fellowship Sundays. That has been talked about in our staff retreat each summer now for a while, and it's our hope that this may prevent you from coming, but I want to also give you a heads up. I don't know if we'll do it on this one or not, but it's our hope to have you at some point. And by the way, if you want to throw someone under the bus for this idea, it is not coming from me. If you don't like it, it was Glenn Lay, okay? And that's the truth, and he told me I could tell you this. But when you go down to the gymnasium, we probably at some point will have you select a number out of like a cup or sort of thing. The tables will be numbered. And this will be our chance for you to be able to sit with someone you wouldn't otherwise sit with. And many of you are gulping at that very moment. But we want you to be able to interact with members that otherwise you wouldn't. And so I hope that doesn't discourage you from coming. I hope it offers you an opportunity to have some conversations that perhaps you wouldn't have. And let me say this, if you have children, we encourage you to have them sit with you if there's enough room. Obviously, at times, I know we split our families up because of the size, and I understand that as well. But regardless of whether or not we do that this time, I want to encourage you, please make it a point to be here. And even as Pastor Nate said, make it a point to grab your directory and proactively call someone who you wouldn't possibly know very well, except for the fact that you've covenanted together here at the church with them, and ask them to sit with you. And then we don't even have to do the number thing at all right? So maybe we could do that together. Take your Bibles, if you would, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the clock starts now. Let's see how long this takes. When the Lord established his church, he, of course, gave it two sacred ordinances, two sacred practices. The first is baptism, and it is an initiatory ordinance. What we mean by that is it is a one and only time ordinance in which the Christian professes his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and seeks to identify with him through the waters of baptism. But for our time together this evening, we want to focus on the second ordinance, the Lord's Supper. And unlike the first, it is a continuing ordinance. It is meant to be observed over and over again, even as chapter 11 and verse 25 tells us. Each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, that is, records the event of the Lord's Last Supper with his disciples. But we find the most revealing of the night's activities in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, in our time together on Sundays, we will begin to spend time in this passage when we arrive at it and spend a lot more time mining through the treasure of it. But this evening, I want you to see, though completely faithful to the word, that both the past, the present, as well as the future significance of the Lord's table. Let's focus first, if we might, on the past significance of the Lord's table. Of course, in chapter 11, verses 23 and following, we are told to do what it is we do this evening in remembrance of Christ. We are called upon by our Savior to remember. But what specifically are we called upon to remember? The elements of the table, the bread and the juice, are given to represent the blood and the body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But what they symbolize is altogether important, for the body and the blood of Christ symbolize his substitutionary atonement on our behalf. Substitute, of course, is one who is in our place. Atonement is the means by which we are made right with God. But as we look back and as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are to reflect on why Jesus died. Ezekiel 18 says in verse number 4, "The soul that sins, it shall die." In Romans 6, 23, the Bible says, "The wages of sin is death." If you were interested, I think it would be helpful as you read the scripture to note that when the Bible speaks of death, it isn't always speaking of the same type of death. Physical death in scripture is the separation of the soul from the body. But when the Bible speaks of spiritual death, it is not speaking of the soul from the body, but rather it is speaking of the soul from God. So while physical death represents the body being separated from the soul, spiritual death represents the soul being separated from God. Now we as unbelievers, and as those who have sinned, deserve this separation as a consequence for our sin. We recognize we have trespassed against the holy God. But we know the good news. We know that Jesus Christ came as our substitute. Think of this illustration that comes from the earliest parts of Genesis. Chapter 2 and verse 16 records, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden that thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." At this point, I'm sure that Adam and Eve did not even know what death was. But they must have known it to be something rather serious and something obviously bad. For when they partook of the fruit, and then the Lord came for them, they immediately began to hide themselves. Which, while they perhaps didn't know exactly what death was, for no death had ever occurred on planet Earth before, they knew this was a very serious matter. So as they sought to hide themselves from God, they quickly found out no one can hide from God. He found them, called them out of their hiding spot, and he began to immediately deal with their transgression. What would we expect to happen immediately from such a confrontation? When God interacts with now those who have disobeyed his command, it is here we find that God told our first parents that the day they sinned, they would immediately die. And Adam and Eve have most obviously sinned. They partook of the forbidden fruit. In that situation, like you, even in reading, in the beginning of the year, you read through the Bible and you try and stay on your reading schedule and you go, God said in the day that they eat, they'll surely die, but they didn't die. It only makes sense that he would immediately execute them for what they had done. If God had put them to death in that moment, both physically and spiritually, I don't think any of us would have said anything but that God was just in banishing them from his presence forever. But we also know the story. We know that is not what happened. Instead, God rebuked them for their sin. And after rebuking them for their sin, he performed a sacrifice. As a result of that sacrifice, Adam and Eve are clothed with the skins of slain animals. This is the first death that any human has ever witnessed. And the death, think about this, is enacted by God. As Adam and Eve look on, I imagine they must be absolutely horrified. Yet even as they recoil from the sacrifice, as one pastor puts it, they must have marveled as well. For what God was showing them was that although they deserved to die, catch the imagery, it was possible for another, in this case, two animals, to take their place. And as a reminder of that truth, they were clothed in the very skins of those sacrificial animals. This is the very meaning of substitution. It is the death of one on behalf of another. But Hebrews tells us, does it not, that the death of animals could never fully and finally pay the penalty for our sin? That it was simply a symbolic event? Rather, the real sacrifice was performed by Jesus Christ as he died in our place so that we, the sinful transgressor, may be made right with God, that we might have our sin atoned so that we can be made right with him. This is incredible news. And as we consider the Lord's table, we are called upon as one unified church to look back and to remember that Jesus Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves. That Jesus Christ became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That Jesus Christ, the greater Adam, where Adam failed, he succeeded. That he lived perfectly righteous and died vicariously for you and for me, church. And he says, as often as you do this, you reflect back, you remember the body, the blood of Christ, and his sacrifice and his atonement on your behalf. And so as we gather this evening, I hope you recognize that this is a built-in calendar stop. This is God's grace to his church to say, in the midst of all the busyness of life and all that goes on, don't forget, don't ever forget, Christ died for your sins. It's a call to remember. But it also has present significance. Look, if you would, at verses 28 and 29. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, because he does not discern the Lord's body. Whenever we partake of the Lord's table, we are not simply called to remember what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. We are called to think about the present. The Lord's table is significant for us tonight because this is a repeated call to action in the life of the Christian. It is a constant occasion, as often as we do it, to examine our lives and to examine ourselves in light of what it is we profess as those who believe in God. Sometimes, perhaps you hear, even as we called the last song, the communion hymn, or even in the words on the screen behind me, it's the communion service. Perhaps those words ring in your ear. We call this practice such because the word communion or fellowship is what this ordinance is all about. What's at the heart of what we are doing tonight is that you and I, through Christ, can have fellowship with God. We are called to examine ourselves for this very reality because we are to recognize the hypocrisy in pretending that we are in fellowship with God while we are in knowledge that there is sin we treasure more than we treasure Christ and we are holding on to it. And we are called tonight as again this built-in calendar stop to say, is there any sin in me? Is there anything for which I am unrepentant? Is there anything between me and my Savior? Is there anything that I treasure, that I hold, that I love more than I love Him? And if we are doing our job of properly reflecting upon His substitutionary atonement, and if we are examining ourselves and seeing our sin and seeing what He has done, what should happen is immediate repentance. What should happen in the life of the Christian who recognizes the sacrifice of Christ and is appropriately examining himself, when he sees his sin, he should see Christ, the one who paid for that sin, and turn to him and ask for his forgiveness. The Lord's Supper is intended to have a certain memorial nature to it. I think it was Pastor Nate who last time spoke of going to a museum. And you go there to reflect upon past circumstances or events. So that even in the present, tonight, as we partake of the Lord's table, we are freshly considering, we are memorializing what Christ has done. And we are thinking about its significance. Because it isn't just in the past that Christ died, and in the past we have been recipients of His grace, but that we as His people are recipients of His grace even now today. And we consider this as we think about His cross. The Lord's Supper is a perfect time for you and I to consider seriously the casual and the flippant nature with which we treat the Christian life. You cannot read verses 28 and 29 and hear any thought of flippancy within the Christian life. He exhorts us, do not take of this table unworthily. Do not do this in a way that demeans the sacrifice of Christ. Don't allow the elements to be passed tonight. Just pick it up without appropriately examining yourself, without appropriately considering what Christ has done. This is not some ceremonial ritual. This is not something that we as Christians do just because God said we're supposed to do it. We do it in obedience to Him because it drives us to think and love and treasure Him all the more. So it has a very, very real past significance. It has a very tender present significance. But even as I alluded in the beginning, it has a future significance, because in verse number 26, we are told to repeat this until the Lord comes. This verse suggests the same truth Jesus mentioned in the Gospels. On the night before He was to be crucified, when sitting with His disciples, He said, and I'm quoting from Mark 14:25, "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it in the new kingdom of God." Christian, in a really very true sense, when you and I partake tonight first of the bread and then we partake of the juice, do you recognize that we are affirming not only to the people in this room, but to our glorious Savior and to an unbelieving world, we are affirming that we are Christ's and we believe His promises. And we are confident that if He both died and resurrected for us, He will come again just as He has claimed. And we are partaking of this knowing that we will not do it forever. Because we know there's coming a day where He will come back. I'll be the first one to admit, there are certain trying days when temptation seems to overtake us, when the weakness of our faith seems to overwhelm us. But this night, church, this night, where we partake together of the Lord's table, is intended to take and encourage and grant hope to the Christian. God has given us this time of remembrance, not just of what has happened in the past, but in the promise of what will yet still happen in the future, of the sure and certain promise that Christ will come again, that we will behold Him face to face, and that we will be transformed forever into the glorious image of the Son. He says, "You do this in remembrance of Me, and you continue to partake until I come again." I ask you, do you ever wonder in the dark night of the soul if all the claims of Christianity are true? You ever doubt the promises of God? You ever struggle to believe whether or not He is presently with you in times of sorrow and grief, in times of joy and blessing? When you partake with one another tonight of the juice, and when you partake with one another tonight of the bread, don't forget that you are gathered with a couple hundred other people, and you are saying, "We all believe. We all hope." And I don't mean hope as in, "I'm not sure." I mean the biblical hope of strong and fixed confidence that even as we presently partake, there is coming a day in which our glorious King will be faithful to His promise, and He will come back to receive us unto Himself. And this is the Christian's confidence. This is the Christian's hope. And this is why it's so important that we partake of the Lord's table together. Because we are called upon to look at the past and see the significance of Christ's sacrifice for us. And I pray you would. I pray you would think long upon his substitutionary atonement for you. I pray in seeking to reflect upon it, it would drive you to examine yourself and say, for this who has done so much for me, is there anything with which I am holding back and treasuring more than I'm treasuring him? Is there anything? And if the answer is anything, friend, spouse, loved one, thing, we turn it over to Christ in repentance. And we partake tonight looking forward and grasping the significance that this is nothing more than a shadow. This small little wafer and thimble juice cup is nothing but a picture. It's nothing but a glimpse of what we will do as we gather together at the marriage supper of the Lamb and eat and drink together in the presence of our glorious God. And so even as we go to the Lord in prayer, can I encourage you, take yourself through the timeline of past, present, and future as the elements are distributed this evening. Take some time tonight to reflect upon the substitution and the atonement of Christ for you. Christian, take some time to examine yourself before the first element is passed, having reflected upon this truth, is there anything between me and you? Oh Christ, I don't want there to be. Show me and turn from your sin. And take hope. This world is not our home. We are simply passing through. There is coming a day in which our God will redeem us just as he has promised. Let the Lord's Supper mean something tonight. Don't slip out of here in just a little bit, having partaken of this glorious ordinance, but missing the significance of it. How I pray, as God's people, we will see it in its present, in its past, in its future light. Would you bow with me for prayer? I thank you that you, Father, do not forsake your own, but that while all else fails, you abide faithful still. And that your word is true. That your promises are as good as is your character. We pray tonight that as we partake of the Lord's table, we would do so with clean hands and with pure hearts. That we would do so joyfully and eagerly anticipating the promise of your Son's return. That we do so with a holy sobriety, recognizing the great cost, the sacrifice that allows us to have communion, fellowship with you. So let us be serious in examining ourselves, that our hearts and our minds, our actions, and all of us, down to the very core of our being, we might say with clarity and with integrity, there's nothing between us and you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.